I remember my football playing days 105 years ago. Practices began each year in mid-June. By the second week, we were in full pads, and the schedule changed to twice daily in the second week. That second week is universally, I think even nationwide, referred to as Hell Week, where sadistic coaches like Dave Collins pummeled their players into submission. The coaches would put us through vigorous conditioning exercises. You did this to them, didn't you? Run laps, hills, sprints, agility drills, and begin running light contact plays on the line of scrimmage. What made it such a grind was the second three-hour practice. Later that was in the late afternoon and in 80-plus degree weather under an unrelenting sun. Our bodies were drenched with sweat by the end of the afternoon. The coaches would spray us down like circus animals with a garden hose. This process was their way of sweeping away the off-season cobwebs, ramping up our conditioning, and getting us fully ready for a season opener in about 4 weeks. The biblical scene before us this morning presents another scenario where twice daily exercises were required, only this time for the children of Israel. And instead of a coach, it was none other than the God of this universe who was in charge. Moses had just received the Ten Commandments written on two stone tablets by the finger of God. Based on history, though, God had every reason to believe the Israelites would soon forget his commandments. He was doubtful about their spiritual condition and of their level of readiness to enter the promised land where they were heading. On balance, modern-day believers are no better than the Israelites, our Israelite ancestors in the faith. There is a similar disconnect in spiritual conditioning and readiness amongst the New Testament believers. As we testify that we're on our way to heaven, very few of us have a vital relationship with the God who occupies that heaven. Sadly, I know believers who won't leave home without their smartphones, but who can't remember the last meaningful time they spent with God. Forgetfulness of God was tragically common amongst the Old Testament believers, and it's no less tragic today. The reason you should be interested in what God is about to say to ancient Israel this morning is that we're just like them. Israel called the people of the Old Testament era, Isaiah called the people of the Old Testament era sheep that wander. In the New Testament, Jesus called us sheep that need to be fed. Can a sheep live without a shepherd? Well, they would wander. Without a shepherd, sheep follow each other. And they go in a pattern like this because they're always going like this. And imagine if you were driving down the highway like this, the wear pattern behind you on the road would be this. They would get off away from the food supply. Their fur would become matted, infested with parasites. They'd become infected ultimately and die shortly thereafter. So no, a sheep cannot live without a shepherd. God provides then clarifying guidance. He's the shepherd to these Israelites. Immediately after delivering the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, God speaks the following words from Moses to his people. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Hear. So the very first word God spoke to his people after delivering the Ten Commandments was Shema. Hear. the first word in Deuteronomy 6:4. He began by saying here, it was like he was saying, listen up, I've got more to say. Know this, I am the only God. I'm not just one among a pantheon of gods. God wanted to make it clear that he was the one and true God. What he was about to communicate through Moses is what every human being owes him, but only believers can deliver. That is unrestrained, unmixed, unmatched love for him. Soon, maybe this afternoon, but hopefully by tomorrow morning, I hope you push pause on your busy schedules. I hope you sit down in a room alone and take time to really hear God's voice. God is not just the Lord of those ancient Israelites. He's your Lord as well. He wants you to hear what he has to say. He wants you to listen to him under his word. Not standing up alongside it as if to retain the option to disagree, but under it as though you're in readiness to obey whatever it demands. Has it been a while since you read a portion of scripture that way? It had been a while for me. I know this is an odd confession for you to hear from your pastor. I know you expect more from me than what I'm about to confess. Anyway, Thursday night, I continued this week's new habit of reading the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. The text, I read it out loud, and I got as far as the word hear, and I broke down. Tears started coming down my cheeks, and it struck me. What struck me was, I'm one of those people I mentioned earlier who won't leave his house without his cell phone, but can't remember the last meaningful time spent in God's presence. I was the man. I began to weep, tears that led to repentance. I asked the Lord to forgive me for running so fast that I failed to commune with him. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I know that you know this verse very well. I wanted to draw your attention to that phrase, seek my face, that activity. Sproul says it's an attitude of loyal devotion that desires to enjoy God's favor and fellowship. That was what was missing. That's what was restored to me that moment of weeping before the Lord. I began to thank the Lord that he still speaks and that he still speaks to me. I began to worship him for being the awesome God that he is. I asked him to forgive me for doing his work without seeking out adequate time of fellowship with him. I enjoyed a time of refreshing in God's presence. And it had been way too long in coming. I was so relieved to sense the connection with him again, a connection I'm determined not to lose again. And so if you're here today, and you can relate in part or altogether with the story I just told you, God would have you humble yourself, pray, seek, turn. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, don't let the sun go down on this message. Fix your business with God. I can help. Let me know. Now the next verse in Deuteronomy 6 goes to verse 5. He's already said, I am the one God. There are no competitors. I am the true God. What other God has spoken out loud? What other God has parted water? What other God has liberated their people from bondage? I'm the one God. But here, his first command, Deuteronomy 6:5, love. God commands us to love him. This is to be a comprehensive love. God doesn't just want love to be shown out of obligation. He desires full-throated love. This involves the heart, which the Hebrew mind thought of as the organ of the intellect. This love is not to be merely warm, but from the soul, passionate. When I was repenting the other night, what fueled my passionate worship was seeing God's heart in the run-up to chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 5:29, it says, "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." So they had said to Moses, "Don't let us hear his voice anymore." They were afraid, "If I hear his voice again, I'll die. You talk to him for us and tell us what he says." And God says, "Yeah, the people were right. I'll just talk to you." But what he said then is, "Oh, that they were like this all the time," because they also expressed eagerness to follow his commands. And I just began to worship the Lord for his mercy. God is a holy and merciful God who desires a relationship with we sinful men. We have to learn to love God on his terms, not the other way around. Here is how God described himself to Moses. Remember when Moses said, "Show me your glory," and he said, "Nobody can see the front of me, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock and my hinder parts will pass in front of you." And then when that happened, he began to describe himself to Moses. He said, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will not by any means clear the guilty. He will not deny his justice aspect in favor of his mercy. Both must be satisfied. The elements that cause it to go well for us and those that cause adversity are both alike under our Lord's control. It's imperative we follow his lead. Next, the passage goes on. We're still in Deuteronomy 6. We're moving to the next verse. To require we love God with all our might. Love him with all your might. That is a forceful, firm, and determined to be demonstrated kind of love. For example, it can take all of your reserve strength to go to your desk instead of bed in order to meet your Lord at the end of an exhausting day. Isn't that right? It will take strength to stand up and stand out for a just cause when you're alone and may face a price to pay. The most important thing about these first two verses, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, is that they fully comprehend and support the first five commandments on the first tablet stone that God just minted on the top of Mount Sinai. That if you keep what's required in these two verses, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, you have obeyed the first half of the Ten Commandments, which addresses all of our obligations to God. Verses 6 through 9 fill out the balance of this section of the Shema. You see, the Shema is here, but it's also in two other places. There are three passages that the Israelites focused on every day. The Israelites, and by extension you and I, are admonished in this part of the passage, verses 6 through 9, to keep these commands on our hearts. Teach them diligently to our children and place reminders within our view. The Jewish people, in response to God's insistence that they keep these words constantly in their thinking, added twice daily exercises, just like my football coach used to. They began what came to be known as the Jewish Confession of Faith. Not only did they read prayerfully Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, but also Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 21, and Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. Were incorporated. The idea was to inculcate these words so that they never would forget what God required of them and thereby never forget God. So every morning when the Israelites rose, the first thing they would do, and what I've been trying to do all week, is consult these three passages. And before retiring at night, they would again meditate prayerfully over these same words. The passage in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, the second section of the Shema, adds much needed critical impact, details regarding the effect that obedience has on the outcomes in our life. For example, Moses says, says, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." You see, we easily forget what we learn in Deuteronomy 8:18. "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." If you made the sale, if you fixed the machine, or brought in the crop, know this: God controls the outcome components. That is the abilities, the strength, the rain, the sunshine, favor with man or disfavor with man. God controls the component parts that affect the outcomes. The numbers 15:37 through 41 in Numbers, I want to look at with you. The Lord said, Numbers 15:37, to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and to do them, now to follow after, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Notice how well he knows us. I want you to look at these tassels so that you don't follow your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. I mean, I don't say it quite that blatantly to myself if I were describing this to myself, but that's how it is. We are prone to wander, and yes, we do. That's why he's coming at them with two-a-day exercises, because he understands these sheep need very direct leadership and instructions. Here's the kicker. What about Jesus? We can't leave him out of this story. Does he have a role in all of this? Well, he comes in and broadens the scope of everything we've just discussed so far. It's fitting that Jesus have one of the final words in our conversation this morning. Fitting because God said in these last days, he's chosen to speak to us through his Son. That's what Hebrews 1:1 says. There was an attorney who approached Jesus who was trying to entrap him. He asked him what the greatest commandment in the law is. In that day, it was common to ask anyone holding themselves out as a rabbi what the largest obligation that man has to God. And because the Pharisees had fashioned over 600 laws on top of what God had already given, he must have thought he'd trip Jesus up somehow. He'll pick the wrong one, perhaps. Jesus answered, and this is Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus answered, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So he's raising the stakes here. Just like that, he broadened the Shema. He said, no, the Shema is the entirety of the scriptures. You shall love the Lord with all that you have, your neighbor as yourself, and on these does everything hang. The entirety of what's required and what's spoken of to you is satisfied if you love God with all that you have, if you love your neighbor as yourself. So it would be convincing and easy to argue that the number one most important passage in Scripture is one thing, that we love God. We have God saying it on Mount Sinai. We have Moses speaking on God's behalf, reiterating it in Deuteronomy 6. We have Jesus coming along, quoting what Moses said under God's direction. It would be very easy to prove that this is the most important obligation that man has. But having said all that, we can't do it alone. We can't live pure, we can't obey, and like the Israelites traveling to the promised land, we can't get home safe to heaven without help. So listen to Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, throw us a rope of hope. He said in Jude 1, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You mean to tell me that it's something that can be kept? Yes. That is, guard it. Don't let it escape. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, waiting to be clothed upon with our immortal bodies. He adds to us, hey, look up and understand and remember that you're still waiting to leave here. And when you look up and you see the sunshine and you see that this doesn't last forever, this morass down here, it adds a pep in your step. It adds enthusiasm. I can make it. Then it goes down in verse 24 of Jude, now to him. So how do you keep yourselves in the love of God? It says, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And you can't pray in the Holy Spirit unless you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is, unless you're complying with the Holy Spirit. That is, unless you are keeping your sin list short and you're leading a life of repentance. You're wanting to ardently, with all your strength, to live as God has commanded you. Then you pray. You build up your holy faith by adding to everything that you've learned. Every time you learn something new, you add it compliantly. You add it obediently, and thereby you build up your holy faith. And then you pray. But you still aren't there. You still will slip and fall, won't you? And so verse 24 comes along. Verse 24 comes along and says, now to him who's able to keep you, Jude 24, from stumbling and to present you blameless. Now to him who's able. There's a man, Jesus, who's able. He said, I will succor those, help those who are tempted. I'm able. I've been tested and tried in all ways like as you have, yet without sin, I can help you. Now to him who is able. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior. What? To the only God our Savior. Jesus, yes, is God. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You mean to tell me, Pastor Jay, this is one of your sermons where you send us home with another magical list of 2-3 things to do, promising us that if we just do these things this time for sure, we'll actually become the shiny, engaged, and enthusiastic believers you've been promising us to become for 9 years? No. No. This is the kind of sermon where I hope you go home like I advised earlier. You go to a quiet place, you take an assessment, you ask yourself if you've been spending time with God or rushing out the door like Pastor Jay with his smartphone. You ask yourself, do you actually believe that when God's word speaks, God speaks? And if you find, like I did, things aren't quite like they should be, I hope you consider starting your own twice daily exercise in the morning when you rise, and not just in the morning when you rise, and at evening when you retire. Touch the stone again, recalibrate your spirit, fellowship with your God, delight in that fellowship. We can do it together. I just started a few days ago. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, which is rich, which is powerful, and even so, as we struggle and strain and give all we have on the field of play down here, we still need a Savior. We are so blessed for the word that says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present us whole to God, through Jesus be the glory. We thank you. We are not shepherdless. We live under commands, but we have somebody who walks with us. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, it never changes, ladies and gentlemen. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your soul salvation. That means sanctification, fear, and trembling. The next verse, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's always, I'm doing my part, and he's doing his part, and it's always like that. But if you're not doing your part, you can't expect at the end he's just going to say, oh, yeah, come on in. He wants everything on the play of field. He wants you to exhaust yourself loving him. Have you ever been in a store, you say, this guy only has one job and he doesn't even do that? I've said that under my breath. You know, you're in a big company and there's this one joker over here and he's just got this one task and he's not doing it well. We were just told we have one job. Moses said we have one job. God said we have one job. Jesus said we have one job. Love me with all you have. That's your one job. Try to do it well and ask Jesus to help you do it well, because you can't do it all on your own. And limp to the finish line.